Let's prepare to open up the scriptures and to begin our study. Pray with me. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commands and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Well, this morning we're continuing in our series, Six Ways to Connect with God. This is the second part of that series. Last week, I was focusing on conversational prayer as a way of connecting with the Lord. And the direction of that conversational prayer was about our needs, our issues, our concerns, and our feelings. This week, I want to talk about another kind of prayer, another way you can build your relationship with the Lord, and it's by praying for other people in other situations. This week's Haftorah speaks about a challenging subject. And most of us know that there are times when it's hard to find the Lord. And yet we don't often feel comfortable talking about it. But to help us talk about it, we read in the prophet Isaiah chapter 54 that God is willing to talk to us about this. That sometimes he hides himself from us. Have you ever found it difficult sometimes to find the Lord? Yes. And God acknowledges that he sometimes hides. But he tells us that there are limits to how much he's going to hide. And that's important to know. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 54, verse 7. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment. How long does God say he hides his face? For a moment. And if you use your fingers to indicate how big a moment is, can I see the size of a moment? Okay, it's a moment. But with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you. Now, how long is everlasting? It's a lot longer than a moment, is it not? With everlasting kindness, I'll have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. So God is being honest with us about something. There will be times, but they are short times, when God will hide from us, and it's part of his discipline to us. Now, who likes to get spanked? I didn't think so. None of us. Who has ever been spanked? I've been spanked by the Lord. I don't know if you have. And it did not make me feel rejected. In the end, when I recovered from the sore tuchus, if you will, spiritual tuchus, I was grateful. Amen. I've been shopping in Jacksonville and other places where I see kids just running amok. Have you ever seen that? And it doesn't make me upset with the kids as much as it makes me think, don't the parents care? Don't they care enough to discipline them and to train them? The scripture teaches us that it is a loving parent who will discipline and train their children, and it's an unloving parent who doesn't. And I've received some discipline from the Lord, and I know he loves me. So it's not that I'm being rejected when I'm being disciplined. It's part of his love. It's really important that we get this part straight, or else when things don't go our way, we'll be angry and we won't be able to resolve things. Have you ever seen one of those pictures of God in the clouds in heaven with this nice white beard? And he looks for sure like the person who would enjoy fellowshipping with Santa Claus. Come, sit on my lap. Ho, 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 I'll give you all these good things. I don't see God that way. I have not imagined that our God is a relative of Santa Claus. Nothing against Santa Claus at the moment. It's just that our God is not just a ho-ho-ho kind of God. He loves, he trains, he sees what we need to develop, and he leads us forward. He pushes us forward. He calls us forward, and he goes forward with us. He doesn't just send us on our own. He doesn't just treat us like he's a bystander or a spectator, watching dispassionately the things that are happening in our lives. He comes close to us. When we're in trouble, he comes close. But he says here that there are times when he'll hide. And there are times when he is hidden that we are supposed to take notice that he's hidden. And we are to look for him and to seek him. If you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. Now that tells us something about the God we serve. He is meant to be found. Amen. And sometimes you have to work at it, and you can know him and still have to search for him. You can already know he exists. You can believe him. You can love him. And yet there will be times when it's not clear what he's doing, where he is, and what's going on. Have you ever had a situation in your life, maybe now, where it's not clear to you what's going on? Have you ever prayed to God and you get no answer? This is what the scripture is talking about. It's not a time to give up. It's a short moment. And God will not hide himself from you forever. However, he'll be kind to you forever. So when you're in the midst of the difficulty, remember, it will be for a moment. Now, if you still are in a good mood, you can turn to someone on your row, smile at them, and say, it's only for a moment. It's only for a moment. It's only for a moment. It's important to remember this, because when we're going through difficulty, we think it will be forever. Right? Verse 9. This part is worth reading slowly and not skipping over. So many passages in the scriptures, you can miss the point of them if you read them fast and you just blah, blah, blah the words and don't pay attention to what they're really saying. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. So God is saying, I compare my hiding from you for a moment with the waters of Noah. How long did the waters of Noah, how long was there rain and a flood? 40 days, and then there was a period after it where the floodwaters had to subside, right? But there was a boundary. It was for a short time. And the Lord says, I've sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth. And so the waters of Noah, those waters subsided, right? And not only that, the Lord said he would not do it again. So there was a boundary, a time boundary on this. And in the same way, the Lord says here, I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. Now, if you don't read this right, you say, well, wait a minute. He just said he was angry. He said, yeah, yeah, but it's only for a moment. I'm not going to judge you like I did the earth with the waters of Noah in my anger. It'll be for a moment. Does anybody have a parent who has a little bit of a temper? A little bit, just a little bit. It's just for a moment, the Lord says. I'm not going to be mad for a long time, but for a moment. Kids, if your mom or dad ever gets mad at you, you can give thanks to them that they're like the Lord. For a moment. Boundaries. Parents, we can't just go on and on in our anger. You can't take it too far. You have to limit it for the sake of preservation. So the Lord says, in the same way, I wouldn't be angry with you nor rebuke you. There is a limit. And then verse 10, because the mountains may depart, that would be shocking, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. This is very important for us to understand. It helps us also to understand how to pray for people, especially people who are far away from the Lord or doing things against the Lord or going through difficulties. We want to keep in mind and really have it in our hearts that God has incredible mercy to show to them and kindness to show. We serve a Redeemer who wants to redeem and restore. With that in mind, as we're thinking about praying for other people, we have to start by learning how to understand what is in God's heart. You can pray, "My will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Or you can pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Yeshua had to teach his disciples how to pray. Do you know it wasn't obvious to them? Do you know it's not obvious to us? Do you know that we are tempted to pray, "My will be done"? For every instruction and detail that he gives, you have to understand there is a human tendency to pray in another way. Or else there's no need for the instruction. If it's 100% obvious and everyone will pray in the right way, why even bother to point it out? How many times do we try to convince God to say amen? How many times? He's looking for us to open our hearts to him and find out what does he want to do so that we can say amen to him. That means God's praying. And he's looking for a chorus of people who will say, "Amen, we agree with you." He said once he was deeply troubled because he was looking for a person who could stand in the gap in prayer, and he couldn't find one. Someone who would take notice of people in trouble and find out what was God on God's heart and pray what God wanted regarding those people. It's hard to find people to do that. Many people want to pray their own agenda. Many people are ready to pray their will. Many people are ready to pray what they want to see. But God is looking for people who will pray what he wants to do. So the starting point really for all of this is to ask God what is in his heart. And then open your heart to his will. Open your heart to be concerned about what he's concerned about, to discover his feelings, his passions, his vision, his priorities. And when you do this, the Lord will answer you. So let's focus this morning on how to pray for the needs and the concerns of other people. Prayer can be so selfish. It can be so self-centered, it's like, gimme, gimme, gimme. I want. I need. I like this. Why? And there's another kind of prayer. Wah. And some people love to pray these two together. Why? Wah. It's irritating to the Lord. It doesn't move him. Now, he does want to know what's on our heart. He wants us to be honest with him. But if that is the limit of our prayers, then we are just whiny little babies. So there's this balance. How do I learn to pray honestly without resorting to that? And that's why it's so important to pray for other people and their needs. Rarely do we pray for other people and their needs, wah, wah, wah. It will deliver us from the wah, wah, wah. If you open your heart to other people and to their issues and pray for them, God will use you. Sometimes there will be situations where you don't even know how to pray and you have to pray in order to know how to pray. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12 is in the middle of a narrative about a crisis in the life of the people Israel, and they gather together in prayer. This is one of Sandy's favorite scriptures. And they say, "We don't know what to do, Lord, but our eyes are on you." When you don't know what to do, you look to him who knows what to do. And you ask him. When you don't know how to pray, you say, "Lord, how should we pray?" Sometimes it'll even be necessary to pray with the spiritual language that God gives us before we'll even know how to pray with our understanding. Here are some directions for prayer for people and their needs. One is to pray for the sick. So when someone in your family, someone you know, someone you care about, someone who you work with, someone who you go to school with or who crosses your path is sick, you pray for their healing. You pray for them. Now, praying for the sick is not necessarily like what you'll see on television, where people will go around, I call it commanding God, "Heal, heal, heal," as if God is a errand boy who just needs to be told what to do. Heal, heal, heal. I'm not talking about that kind of prayer. I'm talking about a different kind, where because of your own compassion, you want to see a person healed. And you know God is the compassionate one, Av Harachamim Rabim. He's the father of great compassion. And you say, "Lord, this person's hurting, and I'd love to see them healed. And that's why I'm calling to you, because I know you are the one who can heal." You pray for the sick. You don't have to pray with presumption. Don't pray with formula. Pray with sincerity. Now, you might say, "Well, I read in the Bible that people prayed authoritatively, you know, to the sick man or the lame man, you know, rise up and walk." And I say, "Well, if you pray that way and they all get up and walk, keep doing it." But we see in the scriptures how people prayed in many different circumstances, many different ways, because they were moved many different ways. And you begin to pray for the sick without presumption, but with expectation. And the expectation is not based on your power. It is based on the goodness of the Lord. And because you know God likes to heal, because you've read about his will and that he likes to heal. He loves people. And so you ask for this. And sometimes God wants us to pray for the sick so that they'll go to the doctor to get their healing. Sometimes when we pray for the sick, they'll get a miracle. But we don't presume to tell God how he's going to do it. We open our hearts to him. Our desire is to have open hearts and concern for other people. Short testimony, I got healed in my arm. I've had bursitis, and there was a time when I could move this arm up and this arm could only go about this high. And now I can move it like this. Now, how did I get healed? I got healed because I was praying. I said, "Lord, my shoulder's almost frozen. What should I do?" And I didn't want to have surgery. And I went to my trainer and I said, can you help me? And he said, yes, but because this was right after I recovered from a little heart incident in January, and I hadn't been to the gym for several months, and I had become more immobilized in my shoulder. And he said, you had about 2 weeks to go before you probably would have had a frozen shoulder, which would have required surgery. And we started working on that. And I said, how long is this going to take? And he said, probably 6 months, maybe a little longer. And do you know what? 6 months later, I'm okay. So I thought I should thank the Lord for that and tell at least one person. Now I have the opportunity to tell more than that. Because healing came in connection with prayer, but I wasn't praying for a miracle that would happen instantly. I was praying, Lord, what to do? And he showed me what to do. And it was very slow. But now it feels like it was only a moment. We also pray for the poor. Sometimes when we're praying for the poor, God puts it on our hearts to help such a person. Sometimes he wants to use another person to help or another solution. And we can offer ourselves, but we ask God to show mercy to the poor and the needy. We pray for the unemployed. Are there any people in the room who need a job? Stand up. We'll pray for you. Fair number. Okay, all of you who aren't standing, you can join in the prayer. So turn your head towards somebody in some direction and just join me in asking God to help this person. Lord, thank you that you lead us so that we can have full-time employment that's good for us, that's well-suited for us, and that provides for us and our families. And we pray for every man and woman who's standing up right now that you will lead them in your perfect timing to the perfect kind of work for them. Give them courage now. Give them strength, and give them wisdom to seek you, to ask simple and direct questions to you so that you can lead them in a simple and direct way. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. And we'll keep praying for you until you get a job. Now, last night, after asking this question, and we had, you know, a fair number of people stand up who needed jobs, it occurred to me we should ask how many people have recently gotten a job. And can I do that again this morning? Is there anybody here who has recently gotten a new job? Hey, we have one here. You know, the numbers worked much better and more surprisingly last night when I asked this question. Twice as many people as needed a job stood up. In other words, there was so many people who needed a job and twice as many who had just received new jobs. If you were here last night, you know I'm pretty accurate in this. It was amazing. It was shocking to me. But it did make me realize something, that sometimes we're so focused on what yet needs to be done that we forget to give thanks for what has been done. And sometimes we don't stop to even take notice of what God has done. And sometimes we don't even know what God has done for another person. And so we're still thinking about ourselves, we're self-centered, and it's why kinds of prayers. But at moments like this, let's do something. Let's thank the Lord for all those people who have gotten new jobs. Especially you who need jobs, because it'll keep your heart right. Join me. Thank you, Lord, for new work. Lord, I think that there were probably 12 or 15 people last night, maybe more, who got new jobs. And it was such an encouragement to see them stand up and to see the smiles on their faces, because they too had needed a job and had sought you. And it's just the right time you gave them good work. And so, Lord, I pray that we could take heart and take courage and be strengthened by knowing that you are providing employment for us, and that what hasn't been done is not an indication of what will happen in the future. You will lead us to good work. We thank you for that in Yeshua's name. Amen. Another direction for praying for people in their needs is to pray for people who are going through testings or difficulty or troubles or trials or tribulations. Is there anybody in the room who's going through a difficult time? Anybody? Just stand up for a moment so that you can take heart that you're not alone. Most of the people who are seated are going through some kind of difficulty. They just don't feel so good enough to stand. You know what? Life is hard, and this is one of the hardest seasons in modern history for the whole world. There are certain places, Somalia, other places, where it's much harder for them than it is for us right now. However, it's hard all over. And we're not made of the stuff that just quits and gives up. We are called to be more than conquerors. You know what that means? You know what it means to be more than a conqueror? I'll tell you what it means. It means something could have conquered you. Something came into your life that could have knocked you down, knocked you out, and taken you out of the game. And it didn't. When we think about going through difficulty, we know one thing. God will give us the victory. The God who brought the children of Israel out of Egypt brought them to the Red Sea where they were trapped and it was impossible. And then he took them through. Now on the other side, they sang a song. But on this side, they just wah, wah, wah. And they worried. Let's cast our anxieties to the Lord. Lord, we know you're with us even in trouble. We know that the trouble is not the end of our life. And it doesn't define who we are and what we are and what our future is going to be. You will take us through. You will deliver us out of these present difficulties. You will guide us. You will direct us. You will reveal secrets to us. You will open a way that no man could open for us. You will make something happen that can change everything. And we want to be responsive and alert to you so that when it's time to get up and go, to move, to take the next step, to do the thing you're showing, that we would do it. And then we would see your victory. And we would rejoice and we would tell others of your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that through this you build our testimony that you are the same today as you were yesterday and will be forever. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. 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 It's very important when you're praying for people going through testings that you don't pray as a judge. That you don't judge people according to the difficulties that they're going through. People who judge, can you imagine how they would have prayed about Joseph? I think there must have been some hanky-panky going on with Joseph. There's got to be something to that stuff Potiphar's wife was saying. I mean, he's in jail, right? He was accused, right? Got to be guilty. If God, you see, then people stop themselves. They don't want to blame God. So they switch it. Oh, yeah. If he was innocent, God would have kept him out of jail. Right? That Joseph. You know, I think his brothers were right. You know, a lot of people think that Joseph is just trouble. When you're judging people by the circumstance they're in, you'll never pray correctly. You have to see them the way God is seeing them. And to see what he wants to bring them into and what he wants to bring them out of. God was looking down at Joseph and said, I can work with this kid. His heart is with me. Even Potiphar and the warden said, the favor of God is on you. You do everything faithfully. When you judge people according to their difficulty or the trials or the challenges that they're facing, you're putting yourself in a very dangerous position too. You judge Moses and say, oh yeah, what kind of job did he get? Working in the desert, outdoors, taking care of dumb sheep. As a foreigner, couldn't even get a job in his own home country. And you'd be saying, Moses is good for nothing. Because the work that he does is not that important. But you would not have seen him the way God saw him. God saw Moses as Israel's shepherd. And as the one who would pastor the largest congregation that's ever existed on the face of the earth. And lead them as a mobile community out of slavery into a place where every one of them has an experience of the immediate presence of God, and then up to the promised land where another generation takes over. So you might say, oh, Moses, he had too many problems, and you'd miss everything. You wouldn't know how to pray. You could have thought that little shepherd boy David was exactly what his father and brothers thought he was, which was forgettable. Don't you have any more sons? No. Oh, wait, I do. Can you imagine being in that family? Oh, yeah, I do have another boy. But, I mean, we sent him out in the field where he can't do any harm. He's watching the sheep. And you know what sheep are like. But you would have missed how God saw David. And God saw David as majestic, courageous, heroic, valiant, despite his flaws. So when you're praying for people going through testing, it's very important to pray from God's side and not from the side of judging and condemning. And then we pray also for those who are in mourning, those who have suffered loss, and we pray that God would comfort them. And why do we pray that? Because he said he wanted to comfort the ones who are mourning. So we already know his will is to bring comfort, right? Everyone knows that. Blessed are they who mourn, Yeshua said. They will be comforted. Yeshua, by that declaration, is saying everyone who is in sorrow should mourn in order to receive comfort. So we pray for those in mourning. We pray that they'll be comforted. Not that they'll get over things quickly, but they'll be comforted. Mourning requires seasons. There are times when you mourn one way and then there's a season of difference. Sometimes a season of indifference. And then there can be a revisitation of the sorrow and a new season of sorrow. It works like that until it's complete. We also need to learn to pray proactively, not reactively. Proactively is when we get a vision for what God wants to bring about and we pray for that. Rather than pray in reaction to someone's current situation or current status. And I know from talking to believers in America, this is very difficult. I'll explore it a number of different ways. But what guides me is that we have the calling of Abraham to be a blessing. Let me read to you from Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. If you have your Bibles, you should open to this and you should learn this passage and allow it to touch your heart. Because this is an expression of God's will, of His desire, of His priorities, of His passions. Genesis 12, 2, God says to Abraham, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. So who's going to bless Abraham? God. And I will make your name great. You know what that means? You don't have to do it. I'll do it. And here the English so often misses the point of the Hebrew. Because in so many English versions it says, and you will be a blessing. Does your Bible say that? Okay, it's defective. Because will in English is a future tense. And it simply describes a future condition. That is not what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew is in the imperative form. And it's saying, be a blessing. Old English had a different word. You shall be a blessing. Which combines the future and the imperative together. But most people don't even know that in America. Shall, I mean, we almost never use shall. Unless we want to say, shall we? Which we probably don't do very often. Be thou a blessing. You see, God is saying to Abraham, I will bless you, you be a blessing. You be a blessing to others. Be a blessing. Now, that person you were smiling at earlier and you told him it's only for a moment, now smile at him and say, be a blessing. Be a blessing. And now, speak prophetically to them if you can do it. You are a blessing. You are a blessing. You are a blessing. You're a blessing. And then it goes on, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Again, the Hebrew says it a little bit differently in that last phrase. It says, in you all the families of the earth will bless themselves. You see, they'll learn to receive blessing by their relationship with the sons and daughters of Abraham. And it's not obvious for all people. So it's from our call to bless that we can learn to pray proactively. We can ask God to bless people, to bless them. You and I have the power to bless. We have the authority to build up. We can use our mouths to bless people, to speak blessings, to act in a way that blesses people. Sandy and I worked for many years in the former Soviet Union. We participated in many outreaches. And at the end of each outreach, we had an opportunity for people to come up and receive prayer. And because we were working in many countries that had been communist, not everyone there was sure what prayer even meant. But a lot of them were interested in it anyway. Sure. And many times, Sandy and I found ourselves praying for a Jewish couple. And we would say, may we ask God to bless you? And do you know what? Almost all of them, maybe all of them said, well, yes. Very few people want to turn down such an offer to be blessed by God. And so we would just ask God to bless them, and we would pray a blessing over them. We would ask the Lord to bless them with His love and His mercy and His healing. Whatever He showed us, we would ask God to give to them. And so many times, those people just started crying because they were being touched by the Holy Spirit who was blessing them and showing His love and showing His mercy. And we learned something. You can bless people if that's what's in your heart. And God will give you the power to bless all those He wants to bless. It's part of our calling in Abraham. Now, when you decide to bless people in prayer, you will pray differently. because you'll pray proactively. You won't pray so much about their negative condition and their lack. You'll pray proactively about the positive thing that they need. I'll give an example. There are some people who, you know, you're tempted to pray like this: Lord, this guy doesn't even have a clue. And you can leave that as your prayer. Or you can say, Lord, would you bless him with wisdom and give him understanding so that he would know what to do, how to perceive things, give him perspective. Do you see? You're praying proactively in a positive way rather than reactively in a negative way. Someone's got a short temper. You can pray, oh God, this person gets so angry so quickly. Strike them. Yes. Revealing your own anger. Or you can say, Lord, bless this man with patience. Encourage him to be long-suffering. You think of the positive that the person needs, not just the negative or the lack, and you begin to bless according to the future state that you know God wants to see them in. There's another aspect of our calling to pray, and that is to pray for Israel and for Jerusalem. Psalm 122, verse 6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and pray, may they prosper who love you. This is interesting. If you have a love for Jerusalem and you pray for Jerusalem and for Jerusalem's peace, it will be connected to your own prosperity. But if you pray for Jerusalem as your get-rich-quick scheme, you're outside of this. May they prosper who love you. If we understand that correctly, if it's greed that's motivating you, your prayers will not lead to your own prosperity too. In our siddurs on page 75 and 76, at the end of the Kaddish, is this phrase, may he who makes peace in his high places make peace upon us and upon all Israel and say amen. Oseh shalom bimramav. Hu ya'aseh shalom aleinu ve'al kol Yisrael v'imaru. Amen. You see, we learn to pray for the peace of God, which is in his high places, to come upon all Israel. Israel needs peace. Israel needs help. Psalm 122, going back to that, we pray, may there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. And so we align ourselves with God's desires, and we learn to pray this way. We take time to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Why does the scripture instruct us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Simple answer, because it's not obvious to everyone they should. If it were obvious, there would be no need. I was reading a rabbi's commentary on Torah that was very interesting. And it said there are certain things that are so obvious to everyone that they don't have to be called out in Torah. Such as, don't eat each other. It's not in the Torah. Cannibalism, eating each other is, you know, like, there's not a law that says don't eat each other or only eat each other on certain circumstances, you know, or using certain recipes. Because it's obvious we're not supposed to be eating each other. You might think that's odd, but this particular commentator was saying, God does assume you will figure certain things out. But some things need to be called out in detail because otherwise people would not know or they would have conflicting opinions about it. You get that for free. It's not even in my notes. Another direction to pray for our congregation. Join us on the first Wednesday of every month for prayer. We had a great time this past week praying together. Pray for me, for Sandy, for our elders, for our ministry leaders. We need prayer. Some of you come up to me and say, I'm praying for you every day. And I tell you, I can feel it. I know it. Pray for our ministries. Pray for our resources. Pray for our new synagogue. Pray for us so that we can move forward in all the ways God wants. Another direction of prayer. This will be my last direction. I've saved the hardest for last. Pray for our governments and our community leaders. And I use this language very carefully, pray for. I have found in America, it is very hard for believers to pray for our government leaders, our community leaders. It's much easier to pray against them. Last night, I said something, I may as well say it again. It's particularly hard for those of us who watch Fox News to pray for our governing authorities. Jeremiah 29 gives very explicit instruction. It says, seek the peace, the shalom, the well-being, and the prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. Pray for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now, many believers pray judgments for our country and our city, thinking this is what's really going to work. But I tell you, if you have lived in a country that's under judgment, you'll know you don't want to pray that way. When you see countries that are at civil war and have been for decades or even 100 years and have intractable poverty and hunger and despair, and tribal conflict, you understand they're under judgment. And if you want to live in such a country, go move there. Don't try to create such a situation here. You and I are called to pray redemptively and to seek the good of the city where we have been exiled to. It's not a nice word, exile. It implies we should be somewhere else. But we're not ready to be there. Some of us have such a short-time mentality, we don't even know how to understand the past or the present or the future. God says, in 400 years, you'll leave Egypt. Well, you know what that means for the first 399? A lot of frustrated folk. Get me out of here. Not yet. The iniquity of the Amorites hasn't been made complete. You are praying, but you don't understand the whole picture. If I took you to where you thought you wanted to be right now, you'd be destroyed. Not just you, but all of you. And your future would be ruined. And what I want to do through you would never be accomplished. Give me another 4 centuries. America, do you understand we need time to work through some of these things? We should be asking for time. God, we often pray, come quickly. I mean, I pray that. I can't tell you how my prayers have changed. It's like, I'm ready, Lord. If you want to come back, you want to take over? You want to take everything? I'm good for that. But you know what I understand? Even if he returns, it doesn't mean everything changes regarding what we need to do. Pray for the good of the city. What are we supposed to pray for? The peace and the prosperity of the city. Now, you might say, I don't want to pray like that. That's why I'm talking to you. Because you have not yet made the connection that God is wanting you to understand. If the city prospers, you will prosper too. Seek the good of the city where I have called you. It also helps us understand that what's going on in our world is not just what's happening nationally and internationally, but also locally. When there is an outbreak of violence like there was recently here, we should be concerned and say, God, quell the violence. Help us. Help us become a city of peace. When there are unsolved murders, we should be praying, God, bring justice. We need to learn how to pray for the peace of the city and the prosperity of the city. Now, regarding these matters, you might say, well, you know, Rabbi David, we know you're an optimist. We know you're naive. We know you're Pollyanna. And you just don't understand the current situation. And I would say, yeah, so what? So what? Because I'm not talking about my opinion here right now. I'm talking about what Jeremiah is saying about what God says is his opinion. And you might say, yeah, but I can find other things that go against this. That's my point. If that's what's in your heart is to find other things that go against it, you need help. Because you're not yet seeing that God's mercy wants to triumph over justice. And he wants to show himself a redeemer. And it's our tradition that we even mourn for the sake of the Egyptians who suffered. We dip our fingers in the cups and we spill out wine, symbolizing the loss of life because of the plagues. Because we don't rejoice because our enemies suffered. We rejoice because we were delivered. And we join in the sorrow of what it cost. That's redemption. I'll make it harder. And then I'll stop. I'll stop because we're out of time. I'll stop because I've encouraged enough of you and I've irritated enough of you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul is writing to Timothy to pray for those in authority. And let me ask you a question. Do you think that the Roman civil government was better than ours? More kind and gentle, easier to live in. It was tough. And yet Paul taught Timothy, pray for them. And he explains why. He said, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we, look at this, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This was not a man who had to have it easy. He could endure in times of difficulty. But he also knew better to pray for peaceful lives and quiet lives. So that we can all live in godliness and holiness. Verse 3. This is good. Okay, so everyone who was arguing with Jeremiah, read verse 3. This is good. Uh-oh. And it pleases God our Savior. It makes Rabbi David happy. Now, it actually doesn't have anything in there about me. Because it's not about my opinion. It's not about how I feel about these things or my inclinations. And it's not about yours. It's about his. You see, when we're saying, I love you, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's incumbent upon us to discover the will of God so we can agree with it. This is good, and it pleases God, our Savior. Now, you might say, well, I prefer to pray to God, our judge. That's the point. Pray to God who saves. Verse 4. It pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Do you see what that requires of our heart? It's a redemptive attitude. It's not the judging attitude. If you want to pray for the politicians who you find fault with, ask God to bless them with wisdom, to break through, to raise up people of good influence among them who can reshape their thinking and their understanding. You'll be surprised how it can work. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Paul was a feisty guy. He could take a stand. But he understood that it was mercy that God wanted to triumph and not judgment. And it influenced his prayer life and it influenced how he taught. And let it be the same for you and for me, that we understand that it is God's desire to save those who need salvation, which is all of us, that none would perish, but we would all have everlasting life in him. That's his desire. That's the triumph he's working for. We pray in that direction when we pray like this. Lord, thank you for the triumph of mercy in our lives. And let it be that the mercy you've shown us changes how we pray for other people in need, for other people in difficulty, for other people in trouble. That we would stand with you and advocate for the good and seek the good. That by this, in some way, many would be saved. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, let's close with Aaron's blessing. Please stand. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha. Shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.